how many of you remember the war on drugs and the talk of gateway drugs? Like they would talk about gateway drugs or entry-level drugs, right? The where people started, and I used to think about that. But they used to say that marijuana was a gateway drug, that people would get used to using drugs and then move on to the next thing. What we found out actually is that painkillers are the gateway. Right, the painkillers are a much bigger gateway than that other marijuana. But gateways, now there's gateways all over the place to all sorts of things. And today we're going to talk about something that I think of when I see the horoscope in the Bible or in the newspaper, because I don't see it in the Bible. There you have it. Your pastor is fallible. That's the first mistake I've made in the last 8 minutes, and I promise I won't make another one for another 38 seconds. When I see the horoscope in the newspaper, I think gateway Satanism, just entry-level Satanism. Now, you might not think that, but actually, it's not really the gateway stuff to me, because I look at it and I go, well, that's a load of hooey. That's the same amount. That makes the same amount of sense as when I go to a Chinese restaurant and they have the little placemats with the years, and this is your horoscope of years. And by the way, I don't know if you've ever noticed that, but there's like 20 years. And what they say is that if you're 10 years older and male, you should marry somebody 10 years younger and female. That's the way that works all the time in that book. Right? Really? That's just weird. Or is that society telling us things? But I think that there is such a thing as gateways for us, because I know that I particularly have one gateway to struggling. And if I share this with you, some of you will know why I keep myself so busy. Is that me with idle hands is a problem for my brain. I start going down into areas, and so being idle is a gateway for me to depression and then all sorts of weird, strange thoughts that follow from that. And I know this about myself because I'm nearing 60 and I've experienced it. Right? You might have a gateway of your own. Today we're going to talk about a gateway in the Bible, and the big gateway. This is the big one. I'm going to use a Hebrew word. You've heard it from another language, and you're familiar with it. It's yada, or yada, 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 from a different language, not the same language as Hebrew. But yada, 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 it means meaningless stuff, but yada, yadat, and all its cognates mean to know. And we're going to point it out throughout the scripture. To know in the Bible, I'm just going to read this. The idea of knowing in the ancient Hebrew thought is similar to our understanding and knowing, but it is more personal and intimate. We may say that we know someone, but simply mean we know about their existence. We know of them. A Hebrew thought person would never say anything like this, by the way, because Hebrew is a relational language and relation. So you would say you'd met them or you'd seen them, but you wouldn't say you knew them unless you had personal knowledge. So much so that when Adam and Eve know each other, a baby is born. Right, that's the language of Hebrew, is that the knowing is very intimate. I just want you to understand that. We're going to use this in a number of things today, but I was thinking, I was having trouble clearing my throat earlier, and there is an ayin in this language, which is a rough breathing mark, which in Hebrew means you should go ah in the back of your throat. I didn't quite do yada, yada, right? It's one of those things. So let's turn to, I think I'm on page 7 already of our Bible. I am on page 7 of the Bible. Do you see how fast we're getting through this? At this rate, we should be able to make it through the Bible in the next 700 years. at my rate. Anyway, we are in Genesis 4 today, but we're going to back it up and go to verse 22 of chapter 3, because we didn't cover this so much last week, but it also has to do with another meaning of yada. 3:22. The Lord said, look, the human beings have become like us, knowing both good and evil. Knowing here is not a comparative language like I know this. I know Bob better than I know Sue. That's not what's going on here. This is judging, because that also has a part of this language. So one of the weird niceties of Hebrew is that they don't have a very large vocabulary, and the context is everything. Okay, I just need you to know that. And it's why breath, wind, and spirit are the same word in the Bible, because Hebrew uses the same word for three different things. Now it uses yada for not just knowing, but being the person who gets to decide. And if we go back to Genesis 3 and read that with that understanding that you'll be like God and you'll get to decide what's right and wrong, the decisions of them to take the fruit and to eat the fruit make perfect sense, because they had decided right from wrong, other than what God had said. Now, a few of you, not just one or two, but a few of you had said that you were very convicted last week after the sermon of Genesis 3. And my response to that is, good. You should be from the fall. That's the fall. And it should convict you. But here we are. What if they reach out and take the fruit of the tree of life and eat it? They will live forever, in the condition they are currently dying. That's the language of the book. So the Lord banished them from the garden, and he sent Adam out to cultivate the ground from which he had been made. And after sending them out, the Lord God stationed mighty cherubim. I am on the end of that is more than one. That's the plural, cherubim, to the east of the Garden of Eden, and he placed a flaming sword that flashed back and forth to guard the way of the tree of life. Now Adam, and your Bible in the pew says, had sexual relations with his wife. That is them transcribing yada. Now Adam knew Eve, and she became pregnant. And then she gave birth to Cain. Let's get this right. This is a new start for them. Has your life ever changed so much that suddenly it felt like there was a flaming sword and cherubim blocking you from the old path and you had to go a new way? Have you ever been in that spot where you could no longer go back to where you once were? Now, it's not just quite as ontologically true as this one. Sometimes we can try to go back and we beat ourselves up trying to go back to what we used to do and still trying to fight the battle we already lost. And we do that all the time in life, don't we? And how hard it is to accept that our reality has changed. They're in a brand new spot. Multiple times as I was preparing for Genesis, I began to think, and I said this to Roxanne, that I could name about six sermons, let's begin again, over and over. That's the spot of Genesis. And so they're starting over, and we're reading about this starting over. And when she gave birth to Cain, she said, with the Lord's help, I have produced a human or a man. Later, she gave birth to a brother and named him Abel. And when they grew up, Abel became a shepherd. And while Cain cultivated the ground, when it was time for the harvest, Cain presented some of his crops as a gift. In the first speaking, this is no big deal, right? You just hear this, you go, okay, he presented some of her crops, he should do this. Now here's the comparison. Abel also brought a gift, the best portions of the firstborn lambs from his flock. Do you see the descriptor on Abel's gift is much different than they brought a gift, they brought a nice gift. They brought the gift that was prescribed. And you might say to us, this is before the law and all of that, but they know the Lord. They've met God, and they have an idea of how they should be. Now, it doesn't tell us where they learned this, but Abel's gift was from the firstborn portions of the lamb of his flock. The Lord accepted Abel and his gift, but did not accept Cain and his gift. This made Cain very angry, and he looked dejected, or his face fell. You know this language, right? Your face falls, you go. You're down in the mouth. You do not have a poker face. By the way, you don't have a poker face in front of the Lord anyway. If your heart falls and you go, the Lord knows you ain't fooling him. Okay, I just want you to, in case you didn't know that, you ain't fooling him. No matter what lie you tell yourself or whatever, you ain't fooling him. Why are you so angry? The Lord asked Cain. Why do you look so dejected? You will be accepted if you do what's right. But if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at the door and eager to control you. But you must subdue it and be its master. The gateway here is worship the Lord in ways where you do it with your heart and the way that you've been taught. Or if I were to say the Ten Commandments, the first one is love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, right? That's what how Jesus says it. And the others are like it. They all flow. And I've said in the past, and I will say repeatedly again and again, if you do that first one, there not only is no need for the other ones, you will do them because that's the way you live and you love the Lord your God with all your heart. And so you'll want to please them and you'll take those habits into yourself in the same way that if you love somebody on earth and they have a habit that they would like to see in you and you love them, then you start to take that habit on. But you're human and so you're not perfect at it, so you try, right? But if we're going to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, and soul, then we're not going to have a habit of stealing land from our neighbor or lying about that, because we love the Lord and all those who bear his image, which is everybody or your neighbor, right? A neighbor is a fancy person for the person you rub elbows with or shoulders, as I might have done earlier with Eleanor. Just sat next to her and rubbed shoulders with her. Just like that. But we're not just talking about sin crouching at your door like this. If we're going to take this seriously, then we have to understand 1 Peter 5:8, which is all the way in the back of your book on page 1882. And it says this, stay alert. Watch out for your enemy, the devil, who prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for somebody to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Now, how do you be strong in your faith if you don't spend your time loving the Lord your God and then doing the things that he asks you to do the way that he asks? So the gateway here for Cain was, I know I'm supposed to take the good stuff to him and honor him, but I'm not gonna. I'm just gonna bring some in here. And by the way, it isn't whether or not the fruit of the land is better or worse than the keeper of flocks. It's not any of that. It's the heart with which the offering is made. The entry level here is, are your actions loving to the Lord your God? And if they're not, that is the gateway to all sorts of things and why the other 9 commandments exist. Right? Do you understand what I'm saying? The other 9, the ones that you'll keep automatically because you love the Lord. But if you don't love the Lord, you're going to have to be told how to do every single thing in your life. Anyway, there's more to that. You could go to Job 1. I like Job 1 for this reason. Job 1, 7. It says, then, let's see, 6. It says, one day after the members of the heavenly court came to present themselves before the Lord, and the accuser Satan came with them, where have you come from? The Lord asked Satan. I have been patrolling the earth, watching everything that's going on. Right? So not just crouching at your door, not just crouching around, but kind of aware of all the little cracks and niches in your life or in mine or something like that. Now, I could also go to Luke 12, where Jesus is talking to Peter and he's saying, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. Now, we don't really do this in the same way that they did in the ancient world, but in the ancient world, now we use combines and they thresh it and they do all this stuff and they sort it in a machine. But in the old world, they would have this basket and they would beat it on the ground and gather it all up and throw it in the air, and hopefully with a little bit of wind, the chaff would blow away. But what the whole thing is he is asked to upset your world. And by the way, if we keep this in context, Peter, he's asked to do to you the Job thing. You remember the book of Job, right? It's the proof that just keeping the rules is not going to get you through life, that sometimes bad things happen to good people. Proof. Job does that. Because his friends keep saying, look, you've clearly done something wrong. Bad things have befallen you. And he's going, I can't think of anything that would cause this. And his friends go, well, clearly you have, because this has happened. Because they believe good things happen to good people and bad things happen to bad people. Is that your experience in life? Do only bad things happen to bad people on earth? Okay, so I got the correct sound there. That's clearly not the greatest. No, think about that for a second. That's not actually the witness of the world it is, and yet we know people that have that theology, don't we? That if bad things are happening to you, you clearly got some splaining to do before God. Lucy, got some splaining. So let's get back to our text. What does it mean? What do I mean by entry level things? That this worship and doing things wrong in your heart and being called on it does. Here's the entry. Then one day, Cain suggested to his brother, let's go out to the fields. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. By the way, he doesn't start off with stealing the lambs from his thing. This is, well, murder. Right? There's no buildup from lack of worship through a series of 17 things, or there's no witness to that. This is straight out, killed him. And the Lord came to Cain, where is your brother? By the way, I love in the early part of Genesis where God's asking questions like, where are you? Where's your brother? What's the matter? Like, God doesn't know what's going on inside you. I love the chance, the polite thing. And what did we learn? What's going on? Can you admit it? But instead of admitting that he didn't do right with the worship, he started to take it out on his brother who did right. Right? That makes perfect sense. Rather than repent and move on, he then said, I don't like being compared. I'm going to decide what's right. And then he says, where's your brother Abel? I don't know. Am I my brother's guardian? Or am I my brother's keeper? Now, I want you to know that lots of stuff in churches has been determined on this. You then are your brother's or sister's keeper. And in that name, all sorts of things. I just want to say that I've met churches where women are told that they can only dress a certain way because if they don't dress a certain way, then men will clearly sin and that'll be the women's fault. I would like to say that when men sin, it's the men's fault. Okay? And can I just say that any clearer? When I sin that way, that's not somebody else's fault. That's me. Now, there is a difference here between what's going on with Cain and that situation where maybe clothing or something like that does this thing. The spot here is yes and no. You are kind of their keeper. And the spot is you're in charge of your own heart, this little piece of creation God has given you to practice on. And you get to choose and decide what's right and wrong in your own heart up to the spot where it starts to cause damage to other people. Now, how do we parse that damage to other people? Cain is clearly the easiest way to decide this, right? He took his brother out and killed him. That's the sin of the heart doing damage to somebody else, right? Yeah. Dressing in a particular way or something like that. You know, there is a line in there that's probably appropriate. We have a rule here. I don't know if you remember the video about what's the dress code to church. And the dress code of coming to church is yes, wear some clothes. That's the dress code, right? Wear some clothes. Think about this thing. Try to be comfortable. You never know what's going to happen with the heater. Last week, we're a little cold right now. I'm sorry about that. We're trying to balance it out. Last week, the heater was going in the front and the AC was going in the back. And you can imagine why the AC never shut off. Because the heater was going in the front and it did it for a couple days, I think, or a day. That's what I found out. Now it was 76 degrees in the back. And so we're trying to come down and get it to shut off. But wear some clothes and maybe have a sweater nearby if you don't like being cold. But you are in charge of your own behaviors. And you're in charge of the condition of your own heart. This is it. We have the Spirit inside us writing on our heart the Ten Commandments, if you will. Because we found out that having them written only on stone doesn't really work. They're kind of heavy. They don't fit in our pocket. They don't have it with us when we're out in the, right? If I just carry the Ten Commandments like this, then how do I buy a board game if I go into the game store? Or how do I buy pizza or anything because I'm carrying these things? And so we don't carry them unless they're in our heart. But the Spirit is there to teach and lead us into righteousness, and then also understand that the starting spot is to submit to the Lord and do what he tells you to do. Now, I don't have any way of knowing what God is telling you to do. I only have a way of knowing what God is telling me to do. And I don't get to judge or decide whether or not you're following the Lord correctly. I get to decide whether or not I need to repent when the Lord speaks to me. And by the way, about 80% of his communication is, oh, you did that wrong. Or how about you do that better next time? Or, right, how do we modify? So if we take this statement that we have, today I'll hear his word and it'll begin to change my thinking, right? Transform my mind. It will soften my heart, which means my heart is more bendable to the Spirit and to loving his image everywhere. We see it in caring for it in creation. But this is what the gateway is. So like I have a couple of gateways to sin, right? I told you that. One is my hands idle or not being busy. Not good for Dave. That might not be the case for you. You might be able to have a quiet couple of hours and just love the Lord in those moments. I kind of need my hands doing something, loving the Lord that way. But all of us have this gateway about worshiping the Lord and understanding and bringing it and bringing to him the offering, which is his. And how do we know what's his? This is what Jesus said when he handed money. Should we pay taxes to Caesar? Yeah, you should pay the stuff that's Caesar's or the government's to the government because, you know, you like some of the things they do. Now, maybe you don't like all the things they do, but you like some of the things they do, and it's a little hard to pick and choose on the tax issue. However, you are made in the Lord's image, and you should give that to God, the whole of you, and not hold back. Because when you hold back, it's only you that's fooled. It's only you that's fooled. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, today we ask for a chance to begin again. That whatever we would bring to you wouldn't just be an afterthought, but would be the whole of us. The love of you and everyone who bears your image. In your precious name, Lord, amen.